All right, let's turn our Bibles here this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. And just a couple of verses here. For those of you who think that the Bible is all one big positive love fest, 2 Peter 2 might pretty quickly blow away that fog. The entire passage is about false prophets and false teachers, beginning with verse 1. But let's go all the way down, and that context continues all the way down. And notice verse 15, he mentions something in particular. He says, of these folks, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord. There are plenty of places in it that are sharp and prickly. We are grateful for the balm that it gives us, Father, and we realize that sometimes before the balm can be applied, a wound needs to be lanced. And we pray here this morning that you would open our eyes to some things. Hopefully, if somebody is here unsaved, they'll see their need for salvation. But may we as well as Christians be reminded of some very important things as these days grow darker and darker and the age comes closer and closer to a close. We look forward to the second coming of Christ. We hope that it might be today for us. If not, Lord, we pray that you'd prepare us for the things to come, and may this help in that respect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about Balaam, the son of Balak, of the prophet from Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. If you want to know the whole story, the long story, you can go back and read about three or four chapters back in Numbers and find out a little bit about Balaam. But Balaam is an Old Testament character. It's kind of interesting because, like I said, he is the main character of several chapters there in the Old Testament. One day he dies, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. And then you don't hear of him again. And the fact is that he's only mentioned in three verses in the New Testament. And each of those verses, you learn something in the New Testament that you don't know about in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about that here for just a little while, because what that means is that the New Testament provides an assessment of Balaam that you didn't learn about in the Old Testament. And now I realize that we live in New Testament times. We're not Old Testament characters. We live in New Testament times. Yeah, I'd remind you of something. In John chapter 12, verse 48, it does say that, and this is Christ speaking, he says, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him." The same shall judge you in the last day. We're all going to stand before God one day, and what we're going to be judged by is by the Bible. Now, you know what? Man is always worried about what other men think, and they take great chances and basically guess many times about what God thinks, and an awful lot of times what men think God thinks is what they hope He thinks rather than what He really thinks. And the only really way that you can check anything out is to realize that one day as we stand before God and give account, even for our secret thoughts, that we will stand before God and that it will be the Bible, the Word of God, revealed to us by which we're judged. The very Bible that you hold in your laps here this morning. I want to talk about that for a little while. You see, folks, the Bible, if you believe 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible actually is the mind of Christ. The Bible that you hold in your lap is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it is the mind of Christ. If you have enough Bible in you at any one moment, you have the mind of Christ. You know what He thinks. So in respect to that, I want to talk to you for just a little while here about how God sees us. Now you see, I talked about Balaam being an Old Testament character, and then we learned something new, several things new about him in the New Testament that we didn't know in the Old. There's an important thing to note. That important thing to note is that something wonderful happened, basically, between the Testaments. What happened that was wonderful between the Testaments was that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for your sins, bore your sins in His own body on the tree, died, was buried, rose again the third day, then ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and He lives up there ever making intercession for me and you. The wonderful thing that died was that Christ shed His blood for your sins and mine on a cross between the Testaments. And because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You say, what does that have to do with Balaam? Well, here's what it has to do with Balaam. It's kind of funny. You know, David is rather famous for having committed a couple of specific sins in the Old Testament that everybody likes to bring up. You know, it's rather interesting. You don't find those sins of David in the New Testament. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it, that Noah got drunk in the Old Testament. But you don't read anything about Noah's drunkenness in the New Testament. It's kind of funny, isn't it, that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees way back there in Genesis 12. And it said that when He did, that Abraham obeyed. Well, you know, that's kind of a edited version, kind of a cleaned up version. Because, yeah, Abraham left, but he didn't obey completely. He took his he took Lot with him. He was supposed to leave his family behind. He took Lot with him and carried him off. That caused all sorts of trouble, not only in that part of the story, but in the future as well. All I'm trying to say is it's kind of funny. One of the things that you see about a lot of Old Testament characters is that when they're mentioned in the New Testament, their sins are gone. You know, they've been brought through Calvary. You know, Sarah. You know what the Bible says of Sarah? It says that Sarah judged him faithful who promised. Sarah was 90 years old. The Lord said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, ha! And she laughed, the Bible says. Just laughed. But the Bible says, instead of recording her laughter in the New Testament, it says she counted him faithful. Kind of a cleaned up record, don't you think? You know, it says of Moses in one particular place that Moses is in Egypt, being raised in Pharaoh's house. And the day that he had to depart from Egypt, you know what it says? It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And it says that he forsook Egypt. That's an interesting take. Because the truth is that Moses lost his temper, killed a guy, and got run out of Egypt. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible is telling you something untrue. I'm telling you that through the blood of Calvary, the sin is all cleaned off. And I'd like to talk to you for just a little bit about that this morning, because that not only happened for those guys. Israel was said to have, by faith, passed through the Red Sea. Yeah, after griping and complaining all the way there and being scared to death and all those sort of things, that they passed through the Red Sea by faith. Now, that happened over and over, and we can continue to name characters in the mentioned in the New Testament. It came from the Old Testament whose records were cleaned up by the blood of Christ. It's interesting, though, that Cain's record was not cleaned up. It's kind of interesting that Esau's record was not cleaned up, and that Lot's wife's record was not cleaned up. And it's kind of interesting that Balaam's record was not cleaned up. As a matter of fact, you learn more about Balaam's sin in the New Testament than you do in the Old. So, hope you can see that it behooves you to come through Calvary, because then you can have your record cleansed. Now, with that thought, let me tell you real quickly about the story of Balaam, and some of you could tell it just as well as I, but way back in Numbers chapter 22, the nation of Israel is on the march, and they're going to go into the land pretty soon. In the meantime, they have to pass through the land of the Moabites, and the king of Moab, Balak, got really, really nervous about that thing, and so he summoned Balaam. And Balaam was a hireling prophet. Now, the interesting thing is Balaam talked to God. God talked to Balaam all through this passage. And but he hired Balaam and he said, Balaam, I want you to come. I'll give you a bunch of money. and I want you to come and I want you to curse Israel. Because it's told me that whom you curse is cursed and whom you bless is blessed. And Balaam said, well, I'll have to pray about it. And so he went in and talked to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? He said, do not go with those people. So Balaam trotted back out. He said, I can't go. Sorry. Well, the guys went back to the ambassador went back to Balak. And Balak sent yet another ambassador back. Only this time he sent more important ambassadors back. And he sent more stuff back too. He sent back a blank check. And he said, you can put in the amount. You just tell us what to pay you, but you've got to come. He says, well, I can't do it. I'll have to go talk to the Lord. Now, the Lord had already said no. This time, and it's kind of dangerous, but the Lord said, I told you before you can't go. I'll tell you now that if they come to you in the morning and ask you to go with them, you can go. Balaam said, cool. Well, the next morning, guess what? Balaam didn't wait for anybody to come ask him to go. He just had his donkey saddle and he was ready to go when they got up. And so off they go down the road. And as they go down the road, all of a sudden, Balaam's jackass started acting up. The first time, she turns aside into the field and just stands there, and so he proceeds to beat her. Now, keep in mind, nobody else's donkey's acting up. Now, keep in mind, by the way, that Numbers 22 states clearly that those ambassadors from Balak, they were with Balaam. And on top of it, Balaam had two servants with him. So nobody else's donkey's acting up. So he beats on the donkey for a while, and finally the donkey goes back on the road. And in a minute, they're passing this kind of this rock face, and the donkey slams Balaam's foot into the wall, and he proceeds to wail on her again. And they go a little bit further, and the donkey stops this time and lays flat down in the middle of the road. And when that happens, Balaam proceeds to wail on her, and in a minute, the donkey looks up and says, what are you beating me for? Well, this was quite a revelation. And Balaam looks around uncomfortably and says, because you've been acting up. And she said, I haven't acted up in the entire time that you've owned me. If you'll turn around, you'll see why I've been turning aside. And the Bible says that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and there was the angel of the Lord bearing a sword. And the fact is that the angel of the Lord goes there. And you know what he says? He says, Balaam, thy way is perverse before me. And that's why your donkey's been seeing me, but you haven't been seeing me. And of course, Balaam gets on his face, I'm sorry, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and it goes on and on. In the end, Balaam winds up going on up to Balak, and the Lord will not let Balaam prophesy against Israel. Three times he goes up, he says, can I curse him, can I curse him, can I curse him? No, no, no. And so when you finish up reading Numbers, it looks like Balaam said, sorry, can't do it, and went home. But that's not all that happened, because it says quickly thereafter that Balaam was killed in the battle that followed. And we'll fill this in just a little while later, but what it turns out is that Balaam was a sly little boy. And what he told Balak to do, he said, tell you what, I can't curse him. But if you'll send the gods and the girls in, they'll worship your gods and they'll commit sin with your girls. And then God will kill him. And so in that way, Balaam taught Balak how to make God mad at Israel. And for that, God killed Balaam. Now, some of that, as I said, you don't learn until the New Testament. You know kind of the rough outline of things. But in the Old Testament, Balaam's mystery, or Balaam's plight, his end, is a little bit of a mystery. But finally in the New Testament, you get the rest of the story, only you won't hear it on Paul Harvey. Now, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. The New Testament assessment of Balaam is very insightful, and it's very applicable to you and me. Here's what I wonder. How will you be assessed by the Bible in the New Testament? So I want to talk to you this morning about the New Testament assessment of Balaam. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, you have the first occurrence of three that Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament. And each time you learn something that you didn't know before. It says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, these people, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. There's something that sticks out there that you didn't know from the Old Testament. And what sticks out there is that the Bible says that the dumb ass, the donkey, forbade the madness of the prophet. I want to talk, first of all, about the madness. Now, that's a little bit of a harsh assessment, don't you think? I mean, after all, the guy was a nice enough guy, and he spoke for God, and God did speak to him. And maybe you'd be a little bit surprised at the assessment. I mean, he said that he was that the issue with Balaam was madness. Now, I'll tell you this. There was a time in there that he probably looked pretty crazy. Heard a comedian, and the comedian's talking about, you see a guy walking, across the way there, and he runs into a spider web, and so he's doing this, like this. Meanwhile, people are standing across the parking lot going, whoa. They don't see the spider web, they just see the guy going batty. Same thing with a bee, right? Slapping at a bee, this guy looks completely nuts, right? You don't see the bee, you see the guy going batty. Well, I was thinking about this, he must have looked a little crazy, because don't forget now, Numbers 22 says that Balak's ambassage, those guys, the committee, they were with him, traveling with him. And on top of it, Balaam had two servants with him as well. So Balaam's donkey starts acting up really bad. And he's wailing on him and beating that donkey. And nobody else's donkey's acting up. And I picture this thing happening where, the rest of the party has ridden forward, another 30 or 40 yards. And Balaam's back there trying to get his donkey under control. And these guys are kind of embarrassed about this. Here's this wonderful hireling mercenary prophet, and he can't even control his donkey. So they're sitting politely by, waiting for Balaam to get his donkey under control. And he's beating on her for a while, and finally, after a little while, she just lays down in the middle of the road. And they go, oh boy, he's going to kill her now. And instead, after a minute, he stops and he starts talking to the donkey. Now here's the question. Can the servants and the committee hear the donkey talking? And if I know the Lord, no, they can't. So Balaam has been wailing on the donkey, and all of a sudden he stops cold, and now he's dialoguing with the donkey. And only I figure the committee can't hear the donkey talking back. And so he's talking to the donkey, and the committee's going, whoa. They're standing there watching him, and in a minute, Balaam falls flat on his face, wailing and crying and everything. They can't see the angel of the Lord either, right? And so they're watching this from 50 yards away going, oh man, this guy is a fruitcake. And so in a minute, after this, it takes about 20 minutes to get this all rectified. He finally gets his donkey up and he crawls on the donkey, and he's been crying and wailing, his face all red, his eyes all red and everything. And he rides up and the committee says, we're just going to pretend this was a potty break. And ready to go? Yeah. So off they go, right? And the thing about it is that he must have certainly looked crazy. I'll give you that. Balaam's all shook up and crying, and they don't understand what's going on. But if you'll look at the passage, you will find that the madness of the prophet didn't have anything to do with him talking to a donkey and beating on a donkey or anything, because actually in verse 16, you will find that it was the donkey that rebuked his iniquity, and it was the donkey that forbade the madness of the prophet. Him talking to a donkey, that was the most solemn thing he'd done all day. The fact is, Balaam was a little bit mad before that. Now, it's kind of interesting. because I don't know what your perception of madness is. I'm sure you think of a wild, crazy, rabid, frothing at the mouth, you know, insane, crazy man, something like that. But interestingly enough, I'd never noticed this before, but Webster says that madness is a state of disordered reason or intellect. It's just somebody not thinking right. Now, you know, it defines what Balaam's madness is in the verse. Verse 15. He had forsaken the right way. He had gone astray in verse 15. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he was rebuked for his iniquity. Now, you know what that means? That means that those are very common sins. I bet you rub shoulders with 10,000 Balaams a week. And it said that Balaam's this was madness for Balaam. You know what that proves, folks? You don't have to be a Ted Bundy. You don't have to be some whack job. You don't have to be a Tiger Woods. People that go about habitual, common sins, there is a certain madness to sin. There is a certain deception, a certain unreason. There is a certain delusion in sin. I'm talking about common sins. I'm talking about things that people don't even think about. In fact, it's the not thinking about them that makes it kind of mad. God told Balaam no. And Balaam went ahead anyway. Now listen, if God came to you at night in your room and said no, you'd be kind of nuts to go out the next morning and do it. And yet he did. He did. He told you 500 thou shalt not. He told you 500 thou shalt. And a lot of times men ignore the thou shalt not and ignore the thou shalt just as well. You know what that is? There's a certain madness. You know, it's kind of funny. I'm just telling you, there's a certain madness to sin. People aren't thinking right. You know, the prodigal son went off, spent his money on riotous living, and wound up in a hog's sty. And you know what it said? It said that before he went home, he had to come to himself. I mean, he could have gotten up that morning and said, you know, I'm just not feeling quite myself. And he would have been right. You know why? Because he was mad. What was his madness? Fun, riotous living, doing the very thing that half the kids at the U of M do every Friday and Saturday night. There is a certain madness to sin. There's a certain madness to sin. See, man knows something's wrong, and then you know what he does? Everybody's given a conscience. Everybody knows something from the Bible. I had a guy call me up one time. He had driven by the sign out here. He said, I've been driving by your church for 5 years. I haven't understood a single word on that sign. The sign that morning was, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm thinking, this guy's reading level is way down. What don't you understand? See, that's the thing. A man understands something and then he gets thinking. He gets thinking that maybe he can get away with it. He gets thinking, maybe it won't hurt anything after all. I won't have to reap for it. You know, God probably doesn't care. Or God even maybe doesn't even know. Or maybe he thinks it really doesn't matter. Maybe he thinks he won't have to pay. Maybe he thinks that he won't have to face it at judgment. Maybe he thinks it won't entrap him. Maybe he thinks he can stick his finger in and enjoy it this time, and he can quit any time he wants to. But most often, folks, that is just not the case at all. You know what that is? He's not thinking right. If you're not thinking right, you know what you are? You're a little bit mad. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. The Bible says that we will stand before God, that He will bring us into account for every secret thought.
Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the Bible says that the God, small g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now listen, folks. Man is in sin, and even if they're relatively small, considered insignificant sins, there's an element of madness to it. The Bible says that sin is deceitful. It's deceitful because it draws you in and keeps you going. And next time you'll need a little more, and the next time you'll need a little more, and the next time you'll need a little more. You ask anybody that's ever been addicted to anything, if they're honest with you, they started small, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it steamrolled on them. It goes for gambling, it goes for pornography, it goes for booze, it goes for drugs, it goes for just about anything. There's a certain madness in sin. Ha! I was at Kohl's the other day. It's my birthday. Today's still February. Last month, January. Tomorrow's March. It wouldn't have been last month if it was March. Anyway, whatever. My family gave me a Kohl's card, right? A gift card. So I go into Kohl's. They have dress shirts on sale. I go into Kohl's and I pick up some dress shirts and stuff. And I'm checking out. Well, they have this big thing going where, you know, if you get a Kohl's card, a credit card, then you can get another 25% off or whatever. Well, you know, I have my card. I have my gift card. I just want to check out. Well, she rang my shirts up. I gave her the card. It was just enough to pay for it. You know, so it was all cool. And she says, now, sir, you can save some more if you'll apply for... And she on and on and on and on. And I said, nah, no thanks. She goes, well, don't you understand? You can save like...
No, I'm stupid.
No. Don't you understand? You can save like, I don't know what it was now, $15 more or 20% or something like that. And I said, no, I just want to check out. I don't want another credit card. You know what she said? She said, are you crazy? Honestly, her manager was standing behind her, and I saw her go like that, you know. I said, probably. Check me out. I want to leave now. I'm just glad I wasn't standing there with a bunch of packages of underwear or something going through all this. Anyway, she says, are you crazy? I said, probably so. But you know what, folks? There's a certain madness in sin. She thought I was crazy. Here's crazy. You're a sinner. God sent His Son to die for you. The alternative is you get to pay for your sins forever, all by yourself, because you've sinned against the Holy God. And God sent His Son to die for your sins. He shed His blood, died on the cross, defeated sin, death, hell, and judgment for you, all in one day, comes back from the dead, stands before you, knocking on your door, still pleading, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and I'll give it to you free. And people go, nah, I just want to check out. Now, that's crazy. First of all, I wanted you to see that the Bible says that even though what Balaam did was nothing extraordinary, talking to a donkey, that's extraordinary, but that wasn't the madness. The madness was that he knew what God wanted, God said no, and he did anyway. He did it for money. He did it for ambition. A man's got to make a living, after all. And that's what wound up sending Balaam to hell. You know what? He was a little bit mad. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, like I said, there's only three places in the New Testament which even talk about Balaam. And you actually learn
In contrast to David and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and a lot of other people, Jephthah, Gideon, Samson, you know, whose sins were erased coming through Calvary into the New Testament, Balaam, you learn more about his sin because it wasn't erased at Calvary. Jude 10. Again, he's talking about apostate people. He says in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain," that's somebody else, "and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now we're only dealing with Balaam here. But it says there, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. We talked about the madness. Now let me talk to you about the error. Now you know what an error is. An error is wrong. Balaam was an error. He was not only mad, he was an error. Balaam was wrong. Now you know, that's not a very popular assessment today. Somebody's wrong. As a matter of fact, just think with me for a second. And when you consider the news media, I'm talking about just public perception. And sometimes that bleeds over into some religious perception. Tell me what this world considers wrong. There's not very much. Being judgmental. Oh, that's wrong. Not being properly diversified, well, that's wrong. Not being green, well, that's certainly wrong. Prejudice, well, that's wrong. Racism, oh, yeah, that's wrong. But you know, you stop and think about it. You know that they have reworded things now so that terrorism is somewhere a little short of wrong. It's almost like they're trying to understand the terrorists. I understand they'll blow you up, right? Think about sodomy. I'm talking about homosexuality. They don't consider that wrong. You know, I'm glad I have a Bible. Because what that means is that I haven't been robbed of my senses yet. Because when you stop and consider what the world considers wrong, it all is kind of ethereal, kind of esoteric. Oh yeah, prejudice is wrong. Not being environmental is wrong. But when it gets right down to things, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you read the Bible, there are some things that are wrong. And there are a thousand things that are wrong. We could go on all day about things that are wrong. You do know shacking up's wrong, right? Shacking up is wrong. Adultery, it's wrong. Sodomy, it's wrong. You can call it what you want. You can try to recategorize things, but it's wrong. Did you know that dirty art is wrong? I just love Renaissance art. It's garbage. Yeah. It's folks, it's just pornography placed in an art studio. It's wrong. Dirty jokes are wrong. Dirty songs are wrong. Dirty music is wrong. Do you know that idols are wrong? Did you know that sinful thoughts are wrong? Did you know that drinking, I'm not talking about water, did you know that drinking is wrong? I mean, it's not just somewhat unacceptable. It's wrong. It's sin. Did you know that lusting for someone or something is wrong? Now we could go on all day here, but the fact of the matter is, folks, that those damning errors can be a pretty subtle to our minds, but they're not subtle at all to God's mind. Those are blatant things in God's mind. And Balaam's wrong, if you'll consider what his wrong was subtle. The Bible says that Balaam, look in verse 11, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was wrong. What did Balaam do? Well, eventually,
Balaam taught Balak some things that he ought not have. I don't even think that's what it's talking about. What got Balaam into a mess? God said no. He said, okay, I won't. And then he went back again. He said, can I go? Please, please. He says, you can go if they call for you. Okay. So he's up before the rising of the sun the next morning, all saddled up, ready to go. Nobody called for him. Seems kind of subtle. Why did he do that? Man's got to make a living. You know? I mean, it's a great opportunity for me. The guy's writing me a check. I get to ride with these really cool ambassadors. And guy's writing me a check, and, you know, I can go, and, you know, even if I am not allowed to curse Israel, maybe he'll pay me something anyway for my time. And in the end, what put Balaam over the edge was the fact that, you know, when you stop thinking about this, he obeyed God mostly. He never did curse Israel. He didn't curse Israel. He taught Balaam how to get them cursed, but he personally didn't curse Israel. He needed the money. He did what he did pretty much what God said. There are a lot of folks that would defend Balak, thinking that God was awfully harsh with him. But you know, his great error lay in his motivations. His great error was the fact that he wanted the money, that he was greedy. That led him down the road to destruction and eternal fire. Something as simple as greed. Now, folks, he was wrong. And I want you to know that errors can be subtle. Some of the errors that are so subtle can cost you your soul. And if your soul is secure, they can cost you your family, your wife, your husband. They can cost you your financial welfare. They can cost you your health. They can cost you your mind. It doesn't say for no reason at all that Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan didn't show up with a wrecking ball saying, hey, baby, you better come my way or I'll kill you. It's not what he said. He coerced her. He seduced her. That's what it is. Errors can be subtle. Counting on religion is a subtle thing. I was listening to Brad Brandon's radio show yesterday. I don't know if you guys are catching it. It's 1 to 3 on Saturdays. And I had a call-in show yesterday going. And some lady calls in and asks Brad how he got saved. Brad told her. It's really good. Next guy calls in. You know, we're on a roll now, right? Guy calls in and says, I want to tell you how I got saved. Brad goes, oh, good. And this guy says, I was driving down the road. You know, my wife was looking out one side, and in the clouds, she saw Mary in a cloud. And he said, and I looked out the other window, and honest to God, Jesus was spelled out in the sky, in the clouds. And so from that point on, I became a Baptist. That's what he said. So I called up Brad later after the radio show was over. I called up Brad on his cell phone. I said, Brad, I was driving along. And I saw Brad written in the sky. Well, this is pretty subtle, don't you think? I mean, what do you say? You didn't see Jesus in the sky. Maybe he did. If he did, that's a remarkable thing. It must mean something. Yeah, it means you might believe on it and die and go to hell. Because that's not what you're told to believe. Folks, counting on religion can be a very subtle, damning thing. Self-righteousness can be a very subtle, damning thing. I'm nothing nearly as bad as Charles Manson. Why would God damn me? I've never done anything, never even thought anything like Charles Manson. Sounds good, but that's self-righteousness. It's a very subtle thing. Unbelief can be a subtle thing. Fear of offending somebody you love can be a subtle thing. There are tons of people that won't trust Christ as their Savior because their mom is a Catholic or a Lutheran, and they know that they'll offend her
if they switch religions. That's a very, very subtle thing. But it's wrong. Balaam was in error. Balaam went to hell. And he was wrong. In Hebrews chapter 11, those Old Testament saints came through Calvary and had their sins cleansed. But Balaam's weren't cleansed. Will yours be? When you show up and face your record, I want to know if you've been through Calvary. Because if you haven't, you're going to find more on your record than you ever dreamed of. And if you've been through Calvary, you will find that more has been erased from your record than you ever knew. First of all, the madness. Second of all, the error. One last thing. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and let's go down to verse 14. We were here for just a little while in Sunday school this morning. But again, we're just looking at Balaam. Verse 14, Revelation 2:14. Here's where you learn the complete truth about what happened with Balaam and why God was so terribly and very upset. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, at Pergamos, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's why I said what I said. What you learn now is that what Balaam did was taught Balak to send in the girls, the Moabite girls, and to send in the meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And under law, they were neither allowed adultery and intermarriage and interrelations, nor were they allowed to eat of that. And so having done so, God was then mad at Israel and willing to kill some of them. So it's a very subtle thing. But the Bible says there that Balak had a doctrine. Talking about the madness of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Now, when we think about doctrine, you know what people go, they go, whoa. Well, doctrine is a sanctimonious word, very religious word. Kind of a powerful word, I suppose. But people hear the word doctrine and they go, oh no, I'm steering clear. You know, that high church stuff, it sounds real religious and stuffy and formal and pretentious, all those things. And people just, I don't do doctrine, say they. I was reared, and learning catechisms and stuff, and no, I don't do doctrine. But I want you just to understand that, Balaam wasn't exactly working from some high church manuscript. He wasn't tooling around in a monk's garb with a weird hat on, with a scroll, reading from some doctrinal literature that was hidden, back in some cave somewhere. That's not what he was doing. What he was doing was much more common. It was much more blue-collar than that. People think, doctrine, oh no, that's high church stuff. No, it's not. Let me tell you about Balaam's doctrine. I can sum it up in 5 words. Take care of number 1. That was Balaam's doctrine. Take care of number 1. Take care of Balaam. Tell you what we'll do. We'll keep God around. We'll pray to Him and stuff. But in the end, what'll really control things is the check. And I'm going to try to honor God. After all, if I win the lottery, I do intend to tithe. I'll keep God around. But ultimately, what will control my actions will not be the Word of God. And it won't be God's refusal to let me go. It will be what's best for me. After all, a guy's got to work. And you got to have some money to operate in this world. Whatever it takes to get what I want, we'll do that, and then I'll repent and get right with God later. That was Balaam's doctrine. Balaam never knew it. It said Balaam had a doctrine there. He had a doctrine. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Balaam was a teacher. In each of these passages that we've read, it's talking about a whole bunch of people that are following Balaam's error, Balaam's madness, and Balaam's doctrine. He taught, it says right there, he taught Balak, the king of Moab, what to do. Balaam was a teacher. Yet Balak never wrote a book. He never wrote a doctrinal thesis anywhere. He didn't have a DVD set of seminars on how to, you know, get God to curse Israel. He didn't have anything like that. It all revolved around the fact that he's just looking out for number one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what'll mess you up. Putting you first. All right? That's the doctrine of Balaam. And that will mess you up, and that's where an awful lot of folks are. You just look for a way. You look for a loophole. You're presented a clear, concise picture of what God wants from you and what God did for you at Calvary through Jesus Christ. And you look for some way to get around it. I mean, you don't want to repent. You don't want to humiliate yourself by bowing the knee and trusting Jesus Christ and doing it exactly God's way. You have to have a little independence on your own after all. And so instead you agree when somebody, you agree in words. And when somebody says, well, are you saved? You hum-haw around and you finally get them to say, well, you know, getting saved is about is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what you say? You say, I did that. Right? See, that way you don't actually have to do it. You don't have to really actually humble your heart, be converted, and trust Jesus Christ. But you can get them off your back by saying, I did that. Then you show up to church and make a show of things. But all that doctrine is, it's loopholes trying to get around you doing it the way you want to do it. That was Balaam's doctrine. Looking out for number one. You know, folks, these days, by the time kids are 15, 16 years old, most of them have doctorates in looking out for number one. They have doctorates in Balaam's doctrine. Okay? Certainly by the time you're 25 or 30. You have two or three doctorates on looking out for number one. I'm going to tell you, it takes a major spiritual, catastrophic break in your life to say, stop. It's not about number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind and all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what? If you won't do it in that way, you know what you ultimately do? You ultimately wind up doing yourself more damage than you could ever imagine because you wind up losing your soul. So in serving self, you lose self. That's what it says. I mean, it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Right? Everybody has adopted this doctrine. You know, the funny thing is, though, David adopted that doctrine back in the Old Testament, and he went into Bathsheba and really messed up. And then he tried to cover it up and was part of killing a guy. And it was a bad scene in the Old Testament. Really, really bad. It was catastrophic. Lost 4 sons because of it. But you know, you get to the New Testament, not even mentioned. Because he came through Calvary. You know, here is Moses. Moses looked out for number one, too. Moses had a temper. And he gave into it at certain times, and it cost him a lot. It cost him 40 years. And then it cost him entry into the land. And yet, you know, when you get to the New Testament, it's not in the record. You know, here is a Samson even. And, oh boy, here it comes, the sacrilege. Samson committed suicide. Look, when you push over pillars and it kills you, and you knew it was going to, you committed suicide. That's not mentioned in the New Testament where Samson winds up in the hall of faith
Isn't that funny? You know what Jephthah did? Jephthah made a terrible, horrible mistake in the Old Testament. He said, Lord, if you'll let us win this fight, the first thing that walks out the barnyard gate, I'll sacrifice to you. You know what the first thing out the gate was? His daughter. Now, you know, if he had known the law, if he had read his Bible really carefully, he would have learned that in a situation like that where, you know, something unknown, that he actually could have sacrificed something else and wouldn't have had to, but he killed his daughter. Yet in the New Testament, Jephthah's name shows up and nothing's mentioned of that. Yet Balaam, there are things not mentioned in the Old Testament that are magnified in the New. Now my question for you is, and I'm done, what's it going to be with you? Are you going to get to judgment and are you going to find more sins than you knew about? Or are you going to find them gone because you've come through Calvary? Listen, this is not brain surgery. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear your sins. If you'll receive Him, you won't have to face those sins. If you won't receive Him, you get to face them and serve them and burn for them forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, now, we Christians are really glad to have affirmed once again that our sins are gone. And that undoubtedly there will be things, Lord, we learn that were dismissed and washed that we've long forgotten about. What a horror, Lord, to show up there and find that the record was worse than we ever imagined. And that's the lot. That's the plight of the unregenerate, the unsaved sinner. Pray this morning that you would help someone here who's never received the gift of eternal life from Christ, from Christ's hand. You'd help them to receive it today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what you said. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what you said. Father, we can trust you. We can trust the God of the Word. I pray you'd deal with sinners as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way. Number 375. Number 375. If you've never trusted Christ, why don't you come down here? Just let us know that you need to get something settled. This is all done privately. I'd be happy to take you in a private room off to the side and answer any questions you've got. But there's no way we can help if we don't know. So the only thing we can ask you to do is come, let us know. You have some questions. We'd love to help you. Number 375. Made it a point
to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And you're not saved, and here's why. Because it's a transaction. It's a personal transaction. A cognitive, conscious decision. It doesn't have to be outwardly theatrical or dramatic. But inwardly, what it is, it's you making a decision to allow your sins to be borne by Christ. He didn't need your permission to do it, but He won't save you without your acknowledging it. Why don't you bow your head and heart and acknowledge before God that you're a sinner and that you know you're going to hell, but that you know Christ died for you and you know it's a free gift and you know He wants to save you, that you know He's beckoning you right now to get saved. Why don't you yield to it and tell Him you want Him to save you? It's as simple as that. It's a profound internal thing. But outwardly, it's not necessarily dramatic. And we're certainly not trying to make it theatrical. But you do have to receive Him. You do. We're going to look this way. We'll sing the last stanza. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. We look forward to tonight. We'll be back at 6. So we'll see you then. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're gracious for Your love to us. And Father, we preach on the gift of God an awful lot. And unfortunately, sometimes with familiarity, there is also an adaptation that happens that is really unfortunate. And Father, I pray that the salvation will be real to everybody here. Certainly for those that have it, but certainly also for those who may not. I pray that the simplicity of it would win the hearts of those who need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.